reading this morning is from Romans 5, beginning at verse 12, which can be found on page 1132 of the Pew Bibles. Adam and Christ. Adam sinned, and that sin brought death into the world. Now everyone has sinned, and so everyone must die. Sin was in the world before the law came, but no record of sin was kept because there was no law. Yet death still had power over all who lived from the time of Adam to the time of Moses. This happened, though not everyone disobeyed a direct command from God, as Adam did. In some ways, Adam is like Christ who came later, but the gift of God's undeserved grace was very different from Adam's sin. That one sin brought death to many others, yet in an even greater way, Jesus brought Christ alone, brought God's gift of undeserved grace to many people. There is a lot of difference between Adam's sin and God's gift. That one sin led to punishment, but God's gift made it possible for us to accept him, even though we have sinned many times.
Death ruled like a king because Adam and had sinned, but that cannot compare with that what Jesus Christ has done. God had treated us with undeserved grace, and he has accepted us because of Jesus. And so we will live and rule like kings. Everyone was going to be punished because Adam sinned, but because of the good thing that Christ has done, God accepted and gave us the gift of life. Adam disobeyed God and caused many others to be sinners, but Jesus obeyed him and will make many people acceptable to God. The law came so that the full power of sin could be seen. Yet, where sin was powerful, God's gift of undeserved grace was even more powerful. Sin ruled by means of death, but God's gift of more powerful sin,
God's gift of grace,
now ruled. Rules, and God has accepted us because of Jesus Christ our Lord. This means that we will have eternal life.
Should we just pray for Lee as he comes to bring us God's word? Father God, we thank you for Lee, and we thank you for the word that you have laid on his heart. We pray now that you would just inspire him afresh with your Holy Spirit, that he might speak your words, and that those words might just reach us all at our point of need. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our Bible reading, thank you. It's quite a complex passage, that, so they did really well. And hopefully that translation was a little bit easier for us to get our heads around. The one that you'll find on page 1132 is closer to the original, but a little bit hard to understand Paul's train of thought. Nonetheless, we're going to have a think about that because, as Charlie said, we're now up to question 14, is that right, of the Catechism? And each week we've been building, haven't we? We've been building on the truth that God's word gives us about the character of God and therefore our part in God's will and purpose. Helps us to understand who God is, helps us to understand what our response might be. And so it's been building as the weeks have gone on. So it might seem like just a strange, random question. But if you're here, having not been with us for a few weeks, I do apologise. But it does make sense in terms of what we've been thinking about beforehand. And I think last week, last week we were looking at question 13, of course, which you wouldn't be surprised to know. Can anyone keep the law of God perfectly? And our answer was, since the fall, no human has been able to keep the law of God perfectly, except, of course, God who came in flesh as the human Jesus. So sometimes when we answer these questions, we then, I don't know about you, but then other questions pop into your mind. Has that happened with you? You sort of get an answer to something and you think, well, if that's true, then what about this? Well, here we go. The question that I guess comes from that answer to last week, that no human has been able to keep the law of God perfectly, has it always been that way? Yeah, alwaysy. What's wrong with that? Isn't that how you spell always? Alwaysy? So have things always been? Alwaysy been that way? Oh, dear. Because the answer to that is really helpful. Get Val a glass of water, someone. It's important, isn't it? Because, you know, we could ask the question about things in a more, you know, specific way, like racism. We know racism is wrong. Why do we know it's wrong? Has racism always been in the world? What about war? We know war is wrong. Some of us have got relatives or ancestors that have fought in wars not that long ago. Rich and poor. Inequality. We all know those things are wrong. So was that how it was in the beginning? Because that kind of asks a few questions about God's creation, doesn't it, as well? If there's been no change since the beginning, then racism, war, rich and poor, inequality has been there since the beginning. It has always, not alwaysy, been this way. That's what we say sometimes, don't we? Oh, well, things have always been this way. Have they? Because the Bible's view is quite different. The Bible asserts that the way things are today is not the way, which I spelt with two W's, by the way, but you can't see that. Not the way God intended things to be. That humanity was created in such a way that it was possible to keep God's requirements. But that something happened that would change that. Something that can be summed up in one word. Hopefully I've spelt it correctly. Autonomy. See, the Bible says that actually when God created his good creation, everything was not only perfect, but humanity could keep his requirements perfectly. Autonomy, for those of us who have been doing the Introducing God course, we would know the answer to this. The original Greek, autonomy is made up from two words, auto and nomos. Auto meaning self, nomos meaning law, self-law or self-rule. That's what happened to change what could have been. Let's remind ourselves what Paul says in his letter to the Romans. If you want to open your Bibles, please do. Page 1132, I think, was the page that Josie mentioned. We haven't got an awful lot of time today, so you're just going to hopefully have to trust me, but please check it out for yourself. Don't just listen to me. But up until chapter 5, which is the passage that we're looking at today, that comes from chapter 5, but up until this point, Paul's been, as Paul does very well, developing an argument. That's the Apostle Paul, by the way. Developing an argument. And up until chapter 5, he's been surveying the universal extent of human sin and guilt in comparison to the glorious adequacy of God's grace in and through the person of Jesus. So he's been comparing it all the way through. Guilt, sin, grace, life. On the one hand, he has made the charge that both Jew and Gentile, so effectively everyone, is impacted by sin. But he's also declared that through Abraham, who was declared righteous by God through faith, there is a second group of people who can also, by faith, come under that outcome. Jew and Gentile, basically everyone impacted by sin, but that there is an opportunity for a second community, if you like, in contrast to the first, that are children of Abraham, made righteous by God through faith. And effectively, what Paul wants his readers to see is that there are two communities, one characterized by sin, the other by grace, and Paul identifies himself with that second community. Having been made right by God, brought back into relationship with God, Paul says a person can enjoy peace with God, stand in that peace no matter what's going on around them, rejoicing in both suffering and in the context of future glory. Assured, rock-solid guarantee of salvation and receiving God's blessing through Jesus. Our faith in Jesus, Paul says, opens the door to us so that we can be seen by God in and through Jesus' obedience and faithfulness. And as we come to verse 12, it wasn't in the CEV version that Josie and Lizzie read, but in your Bible, you will notice that in verse 12, it says, therefore. What is that therefore? Because what he's about to say is directly connected to what he's already said. He's not starting something new. He is continuing with his argument. He's on a roll, as Paul is wont to be on a roll. We cannot separate what he says now in those verses with what he has already said. And he's already said that our reconciliation to God and salvation comes through the death of God's Son. So that begs the question, why? And how? And what Paul says helps us to understand the question before us today. In last week, we learned from Scripture, as I said, that no one except Jesus can keep God's law perfectly. And if we were created by God, what we need to clear up is, does that mean that he created us that way? And did you notice there are three steps that Paul outlines? A bit of a downward spiral, if you like, in verse 12, if you've got it open there. Is it 1132? Yeah. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned, Sin enters the world, death enters the world, death comes to all because all sinned. Do you see what he does there? And when we look at what Paul says about the coming into the world of sin by Adam and Eve exercising autonomy, and by considering the creation account itself, we can conclude that when God created us, he created us with the ability to live under his rule and blessing perfectly. Remember question 7? What does the law require? Just getting it right. Question 7, quick remembering. That we love God, this is the children's version, I think there was something about perfectly, perpetually, and something or other. The children's version, that we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbour as ourselves. So he created Adam and Eve to be able to do that. He did not create humanity as robots programmed to obey. They were created with a freedom to exercise autonomy, but they didn't have to do that. Are you with me? In church speak, we would say this. We would say, he foreknew what would happen because he knows everything, but he didn't foreordain it. Therefore, God created Adam and Eve perfectly with every opportunity to enjoy and live and multiply in that original purpose. They had access to the tree of life, everything they could want, need, complete freedom from guilt and shame, perfectly clean slate. And we know, don't we, how the account unfolds. And Paul says, because Adam sinned, all have sinned. Well, what does he mean by that? Well, actually, there are two options that the church has explored over time. And we don't have, again, time to look into that in too much detail, but it is really important to understand this. Really important, because it changes everything. We can gravitate towards one, but we really need to be clear about what the Bible says. And to help us to see the contrast, I just want to quickly show you, introduce you to a chap called Pelagius. You might not know him. he's a pretty old chap, if he was still around. He was from the 5th century, a British monk. And he developed the view that Adam was indeed the first sinner, but everybody ever since have just followed his bad example. I should say that in 415 AD, he was deemed a heretic by the church, and came under criticism from people like Augustine. Basically, he was all about free will and a human's ability to choose for him or herself. And it does sound a little bit like, if you just took verse 12, okay, if you take 5:12, and that's the only passage you look at, it does kind of, you can see where he kind of gets it from. But there is far more in the Bible, far more many texts that actually suggest and affirm that the church was right to call him a heretic, because it changes everything about the nature of God and our eternal hope. And I'll explain why. Because if we follow his teaching that humans are by nature good and reject everything else that the Bible says, we undermine the sovereignty of God. And ultimately, our need for a saviour. If you have time to think it through, one leads to the other. If we have the power to get it right, and all we need to do is get it right, then we don't need Jesus. His death was a complete waste of time. And Paul says in the New Testament that if his death was a complete waste of time, then you are wasting your time. The other view, this is the other one, which is a bit more difficult to accept, but much more faithful to what the entire Bible seems to point to, particularly about God and salvation, is that rather than copying Adam, we have inherited sin from Adam. And that effectively, like Lizzie, we are infected by sin. And that even on our best day, don't know if you've had one of those lately, I can't think of particularly one very, you know, close in my memory. You know, that day where you wake up and you do everything perfectly. You never think a bad word. You never, when you stub your toe, you say, "Thank you, Jesus." When you see someone, you just love them to bits. You know, even your worst enemy, you think, "Oh, God bless you." Have you had one of those days lately? Even on those days, if you have had them, and please come and tell me your secret. What the Bible says is that we are still impacted by sin. Now, kids, are you listening? What have you inherited? Please be kind. What have you inherited? And the young at heart can answer this question as well. What have you inherited from your parents or grandparents? Maybe it's skipped a generation and your family keeps saying to you, "Oh, good old Uncle Bill, when he was around, he used to walk just like that." In what ways do you look like, talk like, walk like other members of your family? Anyone game to offer a couple of suggestions? I'll start with something really easy. My dad has brown eyes. My mum has blue eyes. I have brown eyes. Now, I don't know enough about science to say whether it's completely my dad's fault, but that's something I've inherited from my dad, I would suggest, to some degree, even if not biologically, scientifically accurate. Please don't talk to me about that afterwards. Let me have a cup of coffee. Anything else? Your face, yeah. That's, yeah, you can see the likeness. Yeah, that's good. That's great. Any others? Ella? Sense of humor. Sense of humor. That's good. Rob? Your hairy nature. Okay. I've not heard nature referred to as hairy before, but I think we all know what you mean. Hairy nature. Yeah, that's right. It's a genetic thing, isn't it? You know, how much body hair we have. Moving on, quick. But you see, there are things we inherit, aren't they? And what the Bible, Lizzie? Your mum's madness. Oh, keep her away from horses and big cars, especially around holiday time. Who have we got? There's someone behind. Yes. What have you? The Albanian skin. So a bit darker than mum. Yeah. Yeah. Fantastic. And some things we inherit are really good, aren't they? Some things we inherit, we would prefer maybe to have not. And what the Bible seems to suggest, much more consistently than not, is that we have inherited sin from what Adam and Eve did. Why would we say that? Well, there's a few passages that we could look at. The one in Romans 5:13 is interesting, if you've got that open there. It says, even before the law was given, even before there was something that actually said what was right and wrong, sin was in the world. If there's no law, then there's no law to break. Yet sin was in the world. How? Would that be fair to assign sin to a people who had no law and therefore no reference from which to assess whether they're being disobedient or not? Paul is clear. Death, judgment and condemnation came through one man, Adam. We can't look at it all, but Romans 5:15-19, again, this is from the NIV. Constantly, Paul keeps on saying that it's all because of Adam's sin. And as I say, have a look at that when you've got a bit more time. Verse 17 particularly, he says, by the trespass of one man, death reigned through that one man. And it goes on and on and on. Paul is equally clear throughout his letter, this letter particularly to the Romans, that the grounds for our acceptance by God is not in and of ourselves, but solely on the merits of another man, Jesus Christ, his sacrifice, his death, and his resurrection. It's a weird concept for us because we're individualistic in the Western world. African and Asian churches have can grasp this much more easily, because in their cultures, what one person does is owned by the whole community. We do not now, I'm sure we did in much earlier days, but now we have become so individualistic that I am only responsible for what I do. But the Bible says that actually through Adam, all humanity bore the consequence of what he did. And it shares much more in common with these cultures than and the whole idea about human beings being in solidarity with each other than we can comprehend in our modern world. The Bible also gives examples. So when we look at Melchizedek, do you remember him? He was in the Old Testament, Abraham, who was the father of many nations, of course. Levi was one of Abraham's descendants. And when Abraham gave the tithe to Melchizedek, the Bible talks about it as though he gave it to Levi. Achan stole the treasure from Jericho. The Bible talks about the whole of the Israelites being affected because of that break of the law. And so it goes on. Israel has sinned. Well, Israel as a group didn't do everything or anything. It was Achan that did it. Israel were at risk of being punished for the whole thing. So there is this constant reference to the Bible about how through one thing happening by one person, the whole community is basically either for good or for bad, caught up in that whole thing. And we can look at how Herod and Pilate were effectively responsible, but the whole of Israel gets blamed for, not Israel now, obviously, please don't hear me say that, but basically when Peter talks about Jesus dying, he lumps the whole of Israel in that. Well, certainly those in Jerusalem. Everybody was responsible, whether they were there or not. That's the kind of language that the Bible uses. Obviously, he's not blaming every individual, but that's the cultural language that he's using. We could look at a whole bunch of other things. If we look at it from a positive angle, when Paul talks about Christ, he talks about the fact that although he talks about one dying for all, therefore all dying in terms of sharing in his death and resurrection, so we are participants of his death and resurrection. It gets a little bit complicated, but what I'm saying is both from a negative perspective and a positive perspective, the Bible talks a lot about through one person, either others, everyone being condemned or everyone being saved. And so it's fair to say that the predominant message of the Bible is that because of Adam's sin, we inherited sin and we can do nothing about it save from putting our faith and hope in the man Jesus, who Paul says through him comes life and hope. Is that fair? That one person committed sin, therefore all become sinners? Well, maybe not. But if you apply that reasoning, you should also ask the question, is it fair that because of one man dying and taking our sin that we can be freed? Because it works both ways, doesn't it? Because one man committed sin and we all sin, through another man bearing that sin, we are set free. And Paul wants us to grasp that. I wonder if any of the children have been drawing. Anyone been drawing? I should have said to you before, I'm sorry, I'm hopeless at these sorts of things, but the blank piece of paper was for you to draw a beautiful picture on. Maybe you've coloured in your colouring sheets. Anyone want to come up and show me something that you've done? No? Well, let's just picture in our mind that you have drawn the most beautiful picture. There was a picture of creation, wasn't there? And you've coloured it in perfectly, all between the lines and everything, and every, you know, the trees are the right shade of green, and the animals are coloured the way that we would expect them to be. Everything is perfect. And you were to bring that up to me, and then I would write in big black letters, sin, across the front of it. How would you feel? How would you feel? Gutted, anger welling up. Dave, talk to me afterwards. That's really what we've done. That's what Adam did. God created everything perfectly. One thing he said, do not do. They did. And like me writing in big black text, felt tip pen, sin, everything changed. Friends, without the fall, confusion reigns. And our understanding of God is warped. With the fall, the problems and difficulties of this world and all its people face make sense. Unless, without the fall, there's no basis for sin. Unless we are with Pelagius, in which case we are under the misconception that we hold the power to live lives worthy of God's holiness and perfection. If only we could work hard enough, we will be okay. Good luck with that. On that basis, if you get there, or without sin as an inherited problem, you've no need for Jesus. His death was pointless. But with the fall, everything in the Old and New Testaments make complete sense. We may not fully understand all of it or why God does what he does, but we know he is the only remedy and the only one that we can take refuge in. And if you haven't already done that, might today be the day that you do. Amen. I'm going to give a shameless plug now, and I'm happy to lend these to any parents or grandparents that want to borrow them. Sin is a difficult concept for our young ones to understand, but we must teach what the Bible says about it, because it will build hope and assurance in their lives. But there's some wonderful books by Max Lucado. I don't know whether he's as popular here as he is in Australia. He's American. Yeah? Max Lucado. He's written some beautiful books. And there's one here called You Are Special. Another one, If Only I Had a Green Nose. And You Are Mine. And basically it's a story of a wooden toy that comes to life, like Pinocchio, who's made by a woodcarver. And this one here, You Are Special, it's all about how this toy, every time he does something wrong, someone sticks a green sticker on him in the town. And he gets really heavy laden by all these green stickers. This is slightly a deviation from our question today. But he comes across another toy who has no stickers. I think her name's Lucy. And he says, why do you not have any stickers? And she said, because I go and see my maker every day. I go and see Eli. Oh, right. And anyway, basically the moral of the story is that because of her visiting Eli and listening to Eli, she does pick up spots, but they just fall off. They don't stick. It's a lovely story that helps us to understand that difference between how we are with Christ and without Christ. And as I say, You Are Special is one of my favourites. If only I had a green nose. We always want to be like somebody else, don't we? In some way or another, or have what somebody else has, but we are just perfect the way we are. We don't need a green nose. God still loves us. And You Are Mine. So if you want to borrow those, they really are lovely stories to read to young ones and just helps us to put into perspective the fact that we are sinners. But when we know the grace of God, that's okay. Because Jesus gives us his grace, and through his grace, we don't have to live like sinners. And we know that despite who we are, God still loves us and has an eternal, far superior future for us than we would have without him. Amen.